Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, great God, you are faithful. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are full of mercy and love and compassion. And Father, we love you and we thank you that we can call you our Father. And we come to you, our faithful God, to meet with us today and to guide us into your truth, to help us see you again rightly in all of your majestic glory, your justice and perfection. Help us to see your righteousness and your goodness, and help us to love you with all of our hearts. So I pray that today, as we seek to study your word and think about how to study your word this morning, you would help us to revere your word more highly, and that you would give us more of an eagerness to do the work of digging deeply into your word so that we might know you better. So, Father, please be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, sometimes after something shocking, a tragedy happens, it feels awkward to just get back to normal life. It feels like we shouldn't just get back to normal life. But God's faithful, and we have a life to live. And what more do we need to be able to get back to normal life, to live our lives for God's glory in sorrow and in difficulty and in hardship than the Word of God? So what is more appropriate for us to study is to continue our study of how to study the Bible. Let's think together, how can we do better in our Bible study so that we can feed on the Lord, that we can be prepared and equipped to take a step into life, into faithfulness, even when things are hard. And so we're going to continue today in our Sunday school lessons on how to study the Bible. Again, this comes from Capitol Hill Baptist Church, their material. We've arranged it and modified it, but that's where a lot of this has come from. We're thankful to Capitol Hill Baptist Church. Today we're going to study the inductive Bible study method, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. How many people are familiar with or heard about, you know, I'm not going to ask you what it means, just curious. You've heard about the inductive Bible study method. You've kind of heard that. Okay, you're saying you've heard about that. So you've kind of, if as the Word of God says, God is going to sanctify us in His truth because God's Word is truth. We're studying the Bible because we're finding truth. We're looking for truth. We're looking for help. And the inductive Bible study method, whether you like that name or not, which I particularly don't, but we're going to look to see what truth is there. We're mining out truth from the Bible. This is a little introduction they had in there from Capitol Hill Baptist Church. It was kind of fun. He said this class is kind of like driver's ed. It's like you're learning the rules of the road. When you get driver's ed, you learn what to do with a yield sign and what to do with the when should you give right of way and how should you approach things when there's rain or when it's sunshine. Just a lot of the specifics. This is like the toolbox to help us understand how to approach studying our Bibles. And studying our Bibles is very much like that. There's some basic rules we need to understand, but then a lot of it is common sense. Like when it's raining, I'm going to slow down. So when you get to some real obscure passage, we're going to slow down and then think more deeply. So a lot of it's common sense. And some of this is going to be kind of basic for us. So inductive Bible study. Now, the reason I don't particularly like this, I was going to go through a whole thing about inductive reasoning and deductive reasoning, and I really don't see the connection between inductive reasoning is like saying, my brother's good at math, your brother's good at math, all brothers are good at math, right? That's I'm taking a few specifics and I'm making a generalization, and it could be really bad if I have a poor set of examples, right? That's inductive reasoning. Deductive reasoning says you have several premises if they're all true. So if I'm 15 minutes away, if I have a meeting in 15 minutes and I'm 30 minutes away, I will be late. I have three premises. I have two. If they're all true, the conclusion is true. That's deductive reasoning. Inductive is kind of like a lower level of reasoning because it's so easily wrong. Deductive reasoning, some people say it's like systematic theology. You look at all the verses and you get a conclusion. Rather than getting into all of that, which is what you'll learn today is what people mean when they mean inductive Bible study. At least you'll understand that. Don't really get wrapped up in the logic part of it, because I don't think it really connects very well to the inductive reasoning. But at least you'll understand what people usually mean when they mean inductive Bible study. Because what inductive Bible study, another thing I was going to say here. Oh, right. I'm going to do this first. I'm going to go back to that last thing. I think maybe I'll do this better order just to tell you. This is what inductive Bible study means. You have three things: observation, interpretation, and application. And you want to do that with all the prayer. So when someone says inductive Bible study, what they mean is you're going to take a lot of time looking at the Bible verse or the passage. Take a lot of time to observe it. What does it mean? Then you take some time to interpret it and then to apply it. That's what inductive Bible study means. I mean, that's just exegetical study, in my opinion. You're just looking at a passage in its context, understand its meaning, and understand its application. And what I had before is this: one of the things that John Frame would say in a seminary class that I had with him several times, he said that you don't understand a Bible passage, you haven't understood it fully until you've applied it to yourself. That the Bible's not just for us to know things. If we're to understand it, we have to apply it. James 1, 22 and 24 says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers only, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and for once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." So this whole passage is really kind of a humorous passage. He's saying the word of God is for doing. So if you approach the word of God just for hearing, It's like looking at the mirror, seeing yourself, and then walking away and forgetting, what did I look like? I forgot what it's for. I forgot what I'm doing. That's not what the Word of God is for. The Word of God is for doing. So we haven't understood it until we've gotten to the application and said, how does this apply to me rightly? So we want to deeply understanding the Bible is important. And what that means to deeply understand something is understanding its truth as it is and how that impacts me so I should live, how I should live today. All right, so that's what we want to talk about. Inductive Bible study is observation, interpretation, application, wrapped up in prayer, asking God to help us to observe, help us to interpret, and help us to apply. Now, this lesson was broken up into two lessons in the original Capitol Hill Core Seminar, and I took out a big chunk where they had this one little thing, and I took it all out, and I just crammed it together into one. So we're going to have to rush a little bit. I hope not too much. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about the first two, observe and interpret, and then on the back of your paper, there's Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30. We're going to look at that, and we're going to try to work through the steps. What do we observe? Any interpretation issues? And then we're going to go to application, go through the application steps, and we'll turn it back over and say, now how do we apply this? So we're going to use this Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 30 as our sort of example. So that's what we're going to try and do for the next 45 minutes. All right. So if inductive Bible study is really just, it's exegetical Bible study, where I'm looking at the passage, understanding it in its context, interpreting it, and applying it. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? So what we're going to do now, we're going to jump in to look at each one of these different steps. First, observation. This is progressive. We need to observe, interpret, apply. I have all this on there. This is mainly what's on your papers for you to take home so you can remember this, because a lot of this is stuff you can't just pick up from the class. I want you to familiarize it with the class and then to take it home as you do your own Bible studies. This may help you to ask some of these questions. So we want to ask questions about the text. That's one of the big things that I find most helpful in Bible study is to actually engage with the text. Oftentimes when we read the Bible, we just read over it and it's in our eyes and gone. It just passes right over us. But when we stop and start asking questions, one, we're going to understand it better, and two, it's going to become a lot more interesting. When you start, wow, there's I can dig into this, I can ask questions, and then I start having more questions. It's much more interesting when we engage and ask questions of the text. I'm going to say this now. I'm not sure if I'm going to repeat myself later. This is like a really detailed study, what I'm talking about. And what I don't want this to be for you is like overwhelming. Like, oh, I can't study my Bible this way. This is too much to remember. That's why you have the paper. Take it home. And then you start saying, how can I do this little by little? And one of the points I'm going to make several times today is slow down. We always want to, like, I want to read through my Bible in a year, and that's my big goal. Well, that is a good goal. But it's not the most important goal. And the most important goal is to chew and meditate on the Word of God. And so slow down means maybe I'm going to take this passage And until I've really worked these extra, I'm going to take maybe a week and just sit and look at this passage and let it mull over in my mind. And I'm start asking these questions. And the more I think about it, the more I'm going to see. So slow down. It's you have your whole life. You're not going to figure out the Bible all at once. So slow down and try to understand that passage there and see what can you gain from it. And so when we're asking these questions, as we're talking through all these steps, don't get overwhelmed like, oh, I can't do this. No, you can't do this in your 15-minute quiet time. But you can take a couple steps into this and think about this and grow in this. And it may encourage you to have a little bit longer time as you find more engaging Bible study. Okay? All right, so what are some of the questions that we want to ask a text when we look at the text? All right, so really basic. Who's speaking and who are they speaking to? All right, so what's going on in the passage? We'll talk about that when we look at the Philippians in a few minutes. What are they saying? Real basic. So if I, in my mind, what's going on in this passage? Who's talking? What are they saying? What are they trying to communicate? Is the timing important? Where they are in time? When are they saying this? And this is a really interesting. Why do they say they're saying it? Like when you look at a passage and say, look, do they have some words in there to tell us why they're saying what they're saying, right? So look for those. Those are important things to notice. What's the context? So as you interrogate a text, that means you're saying, I want to understand this deeply. I want to find all the little pieces. And if there's multiple pieces, I want to try to connect them. What's going on with this passage? So this is observing. And so often we just miss all these things. We don't ask these questions and we just run right through it. And so then these tips, so if we have those questions in mind, those are pretty basic, right? Who's talking? What are they saying? What are they saying? Pretty basic. These are some pretty neat tips, Andrew. Some good things just to think about. One is this will help you slow down if you purpose to write. You know, have a piece of paper and a pencil when you do your Bible study so you can write down observations. What are you seeing? What questions are you asking? Or even list the questions at the top and write things out. It'll help you slow down and think about things. You can print out your text or copy it to word processor. I don't like to print it out. I don't do a lot of handwriting print. What I do is put it in my OneNote program, and then I play with it in OneNote, and I'll mark it up or put notes beside it and move things around. So that's, but it's helpful if you take it out, and so you can look at it and mark at it and highlight things and connect things. It's slowing you down, helping you interact with the text. The main thing I want you to think about when you're observing the text, which is the really this core first piece, is you're slowing down and really wanting to dig in to interact with the Word of God. So you're not just reading over it, but you're marking it, looking at it, thinking about it. And so then as you're marking it, you start looking for patterns. Is there something being compared in the text? Are there things being contrasted? Are there things in parallel? And so that may help you understand some things. Or you can, and this is one thing, if you're drawing or if you have it in a printout where you can mark on things, mark link words, like if circle like a so or a for or a the or a but or an and. What's connecting? What logical points are being made? As you mark it, that draws your attention and think, wait a second, something's happening here. So I sometimes I'll indent it, I'll cut it. So here's a new logical thought. There's an and or a but. I'm going to cut it and indent it, or I'll circle it. That makes you start forcing your mind to trace the logic. What's going on in this passage? What's happening? These words have meaning. So what are the linking words? And then does this connect to other passages? If there's any quotations or allusions to the Old Testament that you notice, look at your footnotes. They can be really helpful to say, okay, he's importing some meaning. So nothing really super new. One of the main things is underscore any conclusion the writer makes. Like if the writer says, therefore, that's really important. There's a conclusion that he's drawing. And so why is he making that conclusion? Do we understand that conclusion? Was our logic leading to that conclusion? Or do we need to slow down and go back and figure out what was the logical argument there? Because it's really important. I mean, when the writer tells you why he's telling you something, that's really important. You want to underline that and say, this is very important. And then this is one of the most important things you can do is write down questions you have. Allow your mind to have questions. I mean, one of the things that I think we get to the point of when we read their Bible, just like, I can't ask a question. It's like, this is like beyond questioning. But if we're engaged in the text, I could have lots of questions. And that's going to be where you really engage. Like this, I don't know what this means here. Or he made a statement here. I don't understand the logic. Or what is this referring to? Or is this an allusion? Or write down your questions and then try to answer them. Take some time. Now, do you see If you try to do all of these things, you're not going to do this in just a short period of time. That's why I'm saying take a week on a passage. And as the more you think about it, you keep coming back and you're observing these things. And maybe you have a question. I can't figure out the logic. He says and here, and I don't know why. Or he says therefore, and I don't get it. But then if you take a week and think over it, like maybe have it printed out for your drive to work and you start memorizing it as you drive, you'll start to get a deeper sense of the connection of that passage. And it becomes much more exciting. So if I can encourage one thing from this lesson, is that we would slow down in our Bible study and actually try to learn what the Word of God means for us so we can really digest it. So slow down and take your time. Questions right now about what I said so far? It's all kind of straightforward. Not really. Chuck?
Yeah, just if we focus, on maybe one item at a time, like driving a car, when you begin to drive a car, you're conscious of everything.
Right.
You're conscious of, oh, did I take emergency brake off, and oh, I didn't put it in park, and if I check my rear view mirror. But anymore, I mean, after a few months,
right.
You just get in the car and you just do it.
Yeah.
You don't even think about all those little details. And studying the Bible can be the same way. You have to be self-conscious and intentional, but after a while, as you practice these things, they will become somewhat secondary.
Something I'll probably say again when it comes to the application side, but if this is something you're not familiar with doing, like actually really digging into Scripture, this is something really great to do with somebody else. And to meet with somebody, and that's part of a spiritually intentional relationship, which we've talked about a lot. So sit down and just look at the Scripture and say, let's just go through this. Let's observe. Let's talk. I gave you a handout. Use some of these questions and say, how do we do this together? And then you have like a friend, so you're not in driver's ed all by yourself in the car. You got somebody else in the car with you, and you're figuring these things out. So, but what I want you to, what is the ultimate goal of this? Is that we know God better. He's given us His Word, and we all say we love His Bible, and we read His Bible, but are we taking time to really dig in to understand the Word of God? I think one of the chief roadblocks that we have to not understanding our Bibles is we believe we can't understand our Bible. Subconsciously, we believe this is like so for pastors to understand this, or this is this other person to understand this. But if we believe, no, God gave this to me for me to understand this, that I can dig in, I can ask these questions, and there are answers to these questions, then we start to make progress. And we often slow ourselves down. We inhibit ourselves from understanding because we just think we can't. But if I can encourage you, you can, then start doing these steps. And as you find that the Bible opens up to you, that becomes exciting, and that draws you into more and more deeper Bible study. Just like Pastor Doug was saying, driving a car, it's really scary at first, but then once you get used to it, it's fine and fun and enjoyable. So you'll get more out of your Bible study if you take the time to dig in deeper, and it'll become much more exciting. Good study Bibles can be helpful. There are lots of good study Bibles out there. You probably have some, but that helps just because a little bit help start getting your mind thinking into what things should I be observing. They're observing some of the things for you, so that may also be helpful for you. Slow down. Let the words work in your mind. Slow down. All right. And then, so that's observation, okay? So we want to observe the text, and that's really slow down. Observe the text. And now we're talking about interpretation just for a few minutes, and I know this is a lot of material. That's why you have your paper, and then we're going to try and do this together. So I know this is a lot right now, but hold on, and then we'll practice with Philippians, which is pretty easy. All right. So what interpretation? What's key? What's king? Context is king. Context rules. We want to be thinking. What is the theme and purpose and structure of the book? And so that's one of the hardest things to do, is especially if you're doing kind of like open your Bible, put your finger down, and that's my study Bible, my study for today. Is you have to know your Bible really well to do that, right? If you consecutively go through a book of the Bible, then you're going to get a sense of the whole thing. And a study Bible will be really helpful there too, because at the beginning of a study Bible for each book of the Bible, it'll give you a little overview, some structure and some purpose. Take the time to read that, and that just gives you sort of a focus. How do I help me understand the different parts of the letter or the book or whatever, as we're understanding each individual piece connects to the whole. All right? So first, what is the context? Now, sometimes writers do diverge. They go off away from their major purpose. But generally, we want to see how does this fit? And that's an important thing to understand. We want to let Scripture interpret Scripture. These are the basic rules of interpretation. If your interpretation contradicts another part of the Bible, it's wrong. Right? Now, if something is clear, so I read a passage of Scripture about Jesus being a man, and then I come to a conclusion in my interpretation that he's not God, I'm wrong, right? So I've contradicted Scripture. And so we want to be careful. Keep the big flow of the Word of God in our minds so that as we try to come to our interpretation, we're not contradicting other parts of the Bible. That can be kind of tricky because sometimes we in our minds, maybe we're working something out and we get to this logical problem. Well, that means we have to take more time and think God is, he doesn't contradict himself, so I have to work at it, ask those questions, but come to the realization that my interpretation can't contradict another part of Scripture. All right, so we want to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Don't base convictions on passages that are not clear. So I have a strong conviction. I'm not basing that simply on a passage that's not clear. Sometimes you'd say that's called an obscure passage. Usually a passages that are obscure to us, usually they're obscure to us because we want them to make a point that they're not making. They're making a point about something else. So if you look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish. So if I look at that and say, well, God so loved the world, so now I'm going to say that God loves everybody the same. It says right there, God so loves the world. But that's not the point of that passage. He's not explaining what all that love is. So I have to look at the rest of the Bible to understand that. But so it's not clear about that love. It's obscure about that love. Because that's not the point that the passage is making. So I don't want to make a conviction. I want to base a strong conviction on something that's not clear. And I hope you hear me say that a lot in my sermons. When I say that's not clear, I'm not sure. I think this. What am I saying there? And now sometimes I'll say, I think this because of these other reasons. I have these passages that help me think that, and it can be maybe a strong conviction. But if I'm saying it's not clear, it means that the Bible is not giving me that information. So I can maybe work something up in my mind, but I'm not going to have a strong conviction on it because that's not the material that God has given me. We have to trust the sufficiency of Scripture. That means when God wants to be clear, he's clear. And when he's not being clear about something, there's reasons for that. And I'm not going to have a strong conviction that this obscure thing is clearer than it is. So we don't want to base our convictions on passages that are not clear. We'll be careful about that. Now, this is a tricky one. Interpret Scripture as the author intends you to do it. Now, that's sometimes hard because what is the actual intention of the author? Generally, this means taking the Bible at face value. What is the genre that it's written in? Is it if it's a letter, if it's a narrative, if it's an apocalyptic with lots of symbolism? We want to understand it at face value in the genre that it was written. We accept it. Like that's true. So I'm not trying to. Pastor Chuck went through all those the parables of Jesus, right? And one of the temptations of the parables is to say, let's take all these little pieces. I'm going to over spiritualize everything. I'm going to pour all this other meaning in. But that wasn't the purpose of the parable. I'm going to take it as it was. This was written as a parable, so what's the main idea? Understand that main idea, what things are clear. And when Jesus sometimes would say, this means that, okay, that's helpful. But when he doesn't, then we're like, okay, we're not sure. And that's okay. You know, I think this means that. I think this means that. I have reasonings, but not as clear. But we're taking it as the author intends us, which means I'm not going to do more with it necessarily than I should, right? Like all the birds mean this and all this means that. Well, okay, maybe, but probably not. Let's not do more than the author intends. Look for that. And that really means you want to look for the main message of the passage. And this is really hard for us. This is called discipline. You have to have a disciplined mind because you're reading this passage and all these neat things pop out. And some of them are really cool and some of them are very instructive. But what's the main point of the passage? The main point is what he's trying to convey. And all the little bits we get out of it, that's not the main point. And so that's probably not, we can easily go wrong if we focus on the little things and we don't focus on the major thing. Because then we're taking things out of context and we're elevating some things from where they should not be. All right. And the last couple are just how do we deal with the Old Testament, New Testament. I'm not going to deal with this a lot. I think probably next week we're going to deal with Old Testament, New Testament. But generally, we want to look at the Old Testament in light of the New Testament and understand the New Testament's attitude towards the Old Testament. And that's something we'll talk about more in a week. But it's how did the New Testament writers look at and use the Old Testament, and how does it compare? But we'll talk about that more next time. Okay. Now, everybody ready? So we're going to try this. Now, this is the example they used at the Capitol Hill score seminar. So I just went with them. So this isn't like really detailed. There's not a whole lot of interpretive problems in this passage. I'm going to read it, and you have it on your paper there. And once you get your pencils, so you can mark on things. And we're going to look. We're going to do the whole thing. We'll talk about the context real quick, and then go through some observations. What do we see in the passage? What observations can we make? And then what interpretations do we bring? And this is pretty straightforward interpretation wise. But the observation is where it gets fun. Just sort of digging into all the pieces. Rob, could you get a water for me, please? I'm sorry. Thank you. So let me read Philippians 2, 19 to 30. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth, that he served, thank you, Rob, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. All right, so this is the easy stuff. First context, what is the book of Philippians? What genre is the book of Philippians? What is that? Jordan? An epistle. So it's a letter. So that should tell us some things that we're thinking about the context. It's a letter. So who's the author? Apostle Paul. Who's the audience he's writing to? The church at Philippi. All right, so we know a lot. You guys know a lot about your Bible. Look at that. You already know it's a letter. Paul writing Philippians. All right, and so what do you think? If you think of the book of Philippians, what is the big idea? Why is Paul writing the book of Philippians? Anybody remember why he's writing the book of Philippians? The letter Philippians to the Philippian church? It could be multiple reasons, but there's kind of a big reason, but some of it has to do with what we've heard in this passage, but anybody remember? So, okay, Paul.
To encourage them during his imprisonment.
Right, but there's something sort of stimulated him to write them, right? He is encouraging them. He's in prison. That's an important point. Paul's in prison, and he is encouraging the Philippians, but he's encouraging them. Something stimulated him to write the Philippians. Does anybody remember?
It's a big thank you note.
It's a big thank you note, right? They sent Epaphroditus with money. They supported him. I mean, in the end, remember, that's the whole thing. It was like, I didn't really need it, but thank you for sending it. It's for your good. I mean, it's like he's saying thank you. It's like a missionary letter. They sent Paul support through Epaphroditus, and the Apostle Paul is now responding, sending a letter. Thank you for doing this. Let me encourage you. This is where I'm at. I'm doing well. God's blessing me. But I want to encourage you. So he exhorts them. Then we get to this travelogue. Some people are going to be sent around, and then he goes on thanking them for supporting him. All right, so that's the whole context of the letter. A whole lot of it has to do with, you know, humility, being Christ-like, and serving one another. We saw that in the beginning of chapter 2. It's all about, you know, being like Christ, and we sort of see some examples of that. It's going to be a key idea as we come to the second half of chapter 2. So everybody remember the first half of chapter 2? Philippians 2, it's like, be humble like Christ, remember? Don't serve your own interests, but serve others like Christ. He was humbled to the point of death. Everybody remember that? That's a big idea of chapter 2. And then he goes on with a whole bunch of sort of exhortations leading up to this. All right, so that's where we are in Philippians. So that's when you're looking at a passage, where are you in the context? All right, so now let's go to observation. What do we see in the passage? So who are the main people in the passage? What people? And you might, this is where you can say circle people and say, what people are we talking about? Or is Paul talking about in the passage? This is the easy stuff. It's okay. Jeff? Those are the main guys. You got Timothy up here, and you got Epaphroditus down here. But there's some other people. Okay, so you have Paul a lot. There's a lot of I, right? I. So that's Paul. Got Timothy, Epaphroditus. Who else do we have? Got the you. So he's talking to your, talking to the people of Philippi. But there's also one more person that's only mentioned once. What's that? Well, a lot of Jesus, he's talking about trusting in Christ. That's absolutely true. But the one person I was thinking about, there's a they up here as well. All right, so that's another person that's kind of interesting, that they person. Who are these guys? Now, if you remember chapter 1, there are some pastors who, or some preachers who were preaching out of their own interest, and they were kind of trying to goad Paul. So maybe that's them, but there's a they there. So these are the different people. So when you start looking at the passage, like, some of it jumps right out, right? Timothy, Epaphroditus jumps right out, really clear. But then you say, well, Paul's talking about himself, talking about the people he's writing to. There's Jesus Christ in there, and then there's these other, these they. So you look for all those, the different pronouns, and making sure you understand what the pronouns, who the pronouns are referring to. And so that's kind of a question, who is the they there? Who is that referring to? It's not super clear, but probably the same people from chapter 1. You got a question, you'll find an answer. It's more interesting. All right, so what's going on in the passage? What is Paul trying to communicate here? This is Sue? Right, that's probably a big idea. It's his concern, real deep concern for them, right? So all the people moving back and forth, it really comes down to Paul's so concerned for them. He's concerned for them, so he's sending people to find out about them and to encourage them. So it's really that deep concern from Paul is probably the big idea, right? And so what you can look for that, like, so maybe I'll ask you, where would you see that? So you're observing this and you're trying to figure out all these people, I'm sending people, what's the big idea? Why would you think that from this passage? Where would you get your main idea from? Peter? Right. So you look for his own words, right? So, see, no one's concerned for you like me. I want somebody who's going to be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So it's Paul's interest. Why am I sending Timothy? Because he wants somebody to go that's really going to be concerned for them. Right. And you have a so that here, right? This is important. A so that word. You want to circle that, like a so that. Oh, that's Paul is giving me some reasoning there. So that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So I want to be encouraged. This is an important one. Right. Right, exactly. I can't trust other people. I can only trust Timothy, who's going to not seek their own interest, but they're going to seek the interest of Christ, which is mean going to live for your good. So you start looking at it, trying to say, how do I break this down to get those big idea, those big ideas from the passage, right? You start looking for the motivations that come. Now, sometimes you can look at a passage and there aren't any motivations given, but there are a lot given here. And so you can start pulling those out and say, oh, this is the motivation. This is the purpose of Paul in writing this, is that he's really concerned for them. And so he's going to be sending these people. He also has a secondary concern for Epaphroditus. You see that where he had been sick, but now he's well. And he was so upset that they heard he was sick. So Paul has a concern for Epaphroditus. And so but this real concern for others. Now, so there's a question. So what does anything raise any questions for you as you've looked at these passages, these verses? Paul?
Well, in verse 21, where it talks about they seek their own interest, it almost seems to me like he's referring back to verse 20, where he says he has no one else in kindred spirit. So he's saying his other companions, unlike Timothy, seek their own interest.
Yeah. And that's going to be important, I think, when we get down to application. Because, like, when you look at this, like, how am I going to apply this to myself? That'll be the fun stuff is when we get to application. We're like, what do I do with this? But so you want to ask questions like, what's the connection? For they all see their interest, and you start thinking through that, you start getting some understanding. He said, as soon as I see how things go with me, What do you think? What do you think that's talking about? So that's going to say, what is Paul talking about there? What do you think that's referring to? It's a question we can ask. Andrew?
When he appeared before Caesar and
decided
his case.
Right. So am I going to be let go? And now, obviously, he thinks he's going to be let go. But then, but he has something to do with as soon as I see how things go with me. Now, what I don't know, and this is not important, but it's still it's fun to think through questions. What would that matter? So let's say you have two options: he's guilty, not guilty. Would that impact how he would send Timothy or not? He says, "I'm going to send Timothy immediately, as soon as I want to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me." So would that impact it? I don't know, Murray. He might be dead. Rather, there you go. So he said, I might be end up almost dead, and so maybe that'll really free up Timothy, or maybe he should stick around a little bit longer. But when you start stopping and ask the question, then you start realizing these are real human beings writing real letters with real concerns. I mean, this isn't just this super spiritual thing for us, but these are real people with real concerns, and that God moved them to write these words, but with real concerns, and that makes it real to us. All right. Well, we'll skip a bit of this. We know Paul's in jail. We know everybody is, and we got his purpose. Okay. Anybody else see anything else observation wise? Ron. Right. Yeah. So he's hoping that God's going to allow all those things. So he's praying at all times without ceasing. This is an idea of may the Lord bless all this so that Epaphroditus might go. Let me see if there's anything more we want to talk about from the motivations. That's right. So that's a good point too, because we want to talk about that at the end. So these are good things to he is telling us to do some stuff, the readers, to hold some men in high. Now, why should he hold the two men in high regard? So let's look at the two men for a few minutes. You have Timothy and Epaphroditus. We've talked about Timothy a little bit already. So what did we see about Timothy? He has proven worth, so he's trustworthy. He's not going to seek after his own interest. He's going to be genuinely concerned for them. So he's going to say, that's a man that's worthy of honor, right? Sure, right. So introducing him, right? So this is somebody you can certainly know. Whether or not he was there one of the earlier missionary journeys, it's unclear. But certainly saying, this guy's a proven worth. Trust this guy. The other people, I wouldn't send you the trust, but trust this guy. So what do we know about Epaphroditus? Why should we honor Epaphroditus? There's several things given about Epaphroditus. Paul?
It seems like he is the church of Philippi.
Yep.
And one of their
messengers. Yep. And so they know him. And so look at some of the language we talks about Epaphroditus. These are also some of the things you want to notice. Kind of key is like how look at this long thing he talks about Epaphroditus. He's my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, minister. So all these sort of descriptive, sort of evocative names. You can sort of circle them like, oh, look at that. What do these mean? And Paul wanted to convey this about him. And so that's like who he was. But he also gives some information about the character and commitment of Epaphroditus. So what do you see, Alex?
So that he felt sad that the people
in
Philippi heard that he was sick.
That's a good one, right? So you can see just like Timothy, he's going to have genuine concern for the Philippians, right? Just he knew they thought he was sick, that maybe he was almost dying, and he had a real burden to let them know he's okay. So he's going to have a real burden and genuine concern for them. Rob? That's probably the key idea at the end, right? He's saying, look, he was willing to endure sickness and hardship, almost dying for the sake of Christ. And that's worthy of honor, to be that committed to live for the Lord. I think one last thing I want you to just notice that will be helpful for the application, when you're asking these questions. So here's Paul, and he has Timothy and Epaphroditus with him. He's sending Epaphroditus back because he needs to go back to Philippi. That's where he's from. He's sending him back. But he said, I'm going to send Timothy too. So how many more people will Paul have with him then that are trustworthy, genuine, good brothers in the faith? So that's something to note. When you say, so Paul, you look through, okay, who are the people we talk about? List them all out. All right, here's Paul. There's you have Paul, the Philippians, you have Timothy and Epaphroditus, and then they, who are not very nice. And I am sending the good guys to you, which leaves me with the they, right? So that's okay. Well, that's interesting. That maybe is that going to help me as when I get down to application wise, once I've thought through all that, maybe that's going to help me think through how do I apply this to myself, Paul.
Mission you sent him out to do, he did very well. You don't have to
yeah.
word for it. I'm telling you, he accomplished it with, you know, 3 days.
Yeah. I'm not sure that he's already sent Epaphroditus or if this letter went with Epaphroditus. It may be that he's saying he's bringing it with him. I thought it necessary to send him in the passage because he's at that point when they get him sent. But either way, though, is accompanying Epaphroditus to communicate clearly to him. Allison?
Like, he does give them directions to receive.
Right. Here's Epaphroditus. Right. Yeah. And you get and it's like a report card of how Epaphroditus did. Like he was just doing a stellar job. He's and highly regarded. So yeah. So receive him well. Receive Timothy when he comes. All right. So now there. So when we get that's observation. See now and that's fun when you sit down and it's more fun if you do it with other people, especially if you're not used to doing it. Because then did you just see in that experience there when other people started talking, you started seeing more things. You start seeing more connections. And it seems like kind of maybe a little bit of a boring passage. It's just like, I'm listening to Timothy. Or you're like, all right, what am I going to get out of this? But you start talking about it, it gets more interesting. You start seeing the people. You start seeing the things. So doing with somebody can be, with somebody else can be a lot, much more engaging. Rob?
I don't know if he touched on this, but he sent Epaphroditus because Epaphroditus wanted to go.
Yes, that's
so
true.
He's very considerate of what Epaphroditus wanted.
Yeah. The other centeredness of all the Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are key, which goes back to Philippians 2, being like Christ, thinking of others. If you put that into Philippians 2, you put that in the context, these are examples of Christ-like men living that out. And what does that look like in real life? Being concerned for others, making those choices for others, being serving of others. Now we're getting into application because it's always fun, which we always want to do, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. Interpretation-wise, we've pretty much interpreted this, right? There's no real interpretive conflict or controversy here. I think the main point of interpretation is, and we've talked about this, we get that main idea of the passage and do we understand it? And we see that these people are being sent because Paul cares deeply for them. So in this particular passage, one thing I think is, well, there's no interpretive difficulty. But what you want to see is that's not bad. Most of the time when you read your scripture, there's not going to be a big interpretive problem. You're going to see this, I'm taking this at face value. I'm not going to over-spiritualize this. I'm not going to, you know, try to overplay something. I just want to take it at face value, and this is what it means. And then how do I now apply that to me? We've interpreted it correctly. This is a letter. We understand the motivations. We understand why it was written. We've interpreted it correctly. Any Chuck?
Yeah, just as we've been going through this in home group, one of the great things in Philippians is joy. Mm. So they even entitled their commentary, the Epistle of Joy. And as we track through it, you see all these different sources of joy. And rejoice and joy are mentioned in this passage.
Yeah.
And it seems to be rejoicing in the servants of the Lord.
Yeah.
Commending the Philippians to rejoice. These qualities Oop. Are so commendable. This should be one of the sources of our joy. So, just another thing
we don't want to miss. Yeah, very good. Thank you. Yeah, you definitely see rejoicing and joy here for another purpose, right? Right. He had sorrow, but he was going to have joy to go back to them, and they should receive him with joy. Yeah, very good. Thank you. All right. So now let's talk about application for a few minutes, and this is going to be. I'll try to go pretty quick. And there's a couple little things to remember that may be helpful to apply, and then we'll go back and have just a few minutes to look at the passage again for application. Things that hinder application, if we don't understand the text well, we're not going to apply it well. That means we read over it, we don't really understand it, we're not going to apply it well. If we don't have time to think about it, to make connections, if we don't do what we just did and take some time to work through it, we're not going to have a deep understanding, so we're not going to be able to apply it well. So we have to take time. Again, there it is, slow down. Take time so you can apply it. This is, if you're not willing to see sin in our lives, you can call this the Mary Poppins syndrome. You're practically perfect in every way. And sometimes an assumption we make, right? We assume that we generally we're okay. Now maybe I failed in something, but God's not really gonna rake up my heart. I'm practically perfect. But we say, no, maybe God really is gonna speak to me, and I want to see where am I not living up to this. And so that's we need a self-awareness. We're not able to see ourselves. It's gonna hinder our application. And so if we're not self-aware, we're gonna have a hard time seeing ourselves rightly. And all of these things can be helped by doing this with somebody else. If you are able to, if you don't see yourself rightly, if you would sit down week by week with a brother or sister and go through the scripture, they're going to get to know you better. You're going to get to know each other. You're going to see how you interpret scripture, and you'll help each other to see each other more clearly. But because sometimes if you're not self-aware, it's a hard time to beat that without being open to somebody else to allow them to speak into your life to help you see yourself more rightly. Because none of us are Mary Poppins. We're not practically perfect in any way, and so we need each other. So that's one of those good ways to help apply it, is to do it together. Take that time to do it. So what questions do we want to ask if we're applying the scripture, like when we start digging in? And this is all very straightforward. I think I have like 11, or there were 11 from the passage. And as you go through, not every text is going to have every question answered, but is there sin that's being pointed out in my life? And like at first blush, think of that Philippians passage. Maybe sin's not the first thing that's going to come to your mind, but as we dig in, maybe we start to see some sin. Okay, so maybe not at first, but that's why you want to go back through it. Do I see any sin being pointed out in my life? Does my conscience prick me? Does the text have assumptions that I don't share? I'm going to talk about that in Philippians. I'm going to show you some examples. But do I have the Bible's assumptions about life? Or are my assumptions like more American dream assumptions, or are they more gospel assumptions? So is the Bible making assumptions that I'm not sharing? That's key. Is there a command to obey? Not always. Is there an encouragement to receive? That's important. Is there encouragement for me? Is there a promise to believe? Does it teach me something about God, or does it teach me something about myself? Does it give me evidence for faith? Does it help me understand or believe more? Does it help me see God rightly so that I'm able to believe it? Or some historical data, some things that help my faith grow stronger? And what will I do differently today? And that's a good question to end with, as you look at it, what will this help me do better today? What will it help me do differently today? And then that last two are more in that same vein. Can I model or share or teach this? Because maybe it's not like I'm going to change a key behavior, but maybe it's something I can share with somebody else or teach somebody else. It's something I truly believe. How can I understand this so I can teach others? Or is there a wider application for my family or my church? All right, so these are good questions to ask, and keep them on your sheet. Go home, work through them as you do your Bible study. So if we go back, so much. We're not hardly really time. I forget how much stuff I have in this thing. All right, so I'm just going to do this quickly. All right. We'll pop all these on there. How many do I have? All right. All right. Pray, take time, slow down, write things down, talk to one another, listen. Okay. We've talked about that a lot, so we're going to just kind of skip that. It's important. If you want to apply it rightly, you need to pray, ask God's help, and then take time. You have to slow down. You have to slow down. And then writing helps you slow down. Talking to others helps you. And you hear from others. And sometimes maybe getting a devotional. Did I put a devotional? Yeah. A good devotional, maybe an application-focused devotional, may help you learn how to apply things specifically. That's kind of a listening thing, is using some sort of a devotional that's focused on application to help you slow down and apply the text. It is amazing, just by talking, how much more you will learn and see and be able to apply it. When we're in our own heads, we don't see inconsistencies in our logic. We don't see faults. It's like all fine because there's no other critical perspective. But as soon as we open our mouths, it's just really helpful, because then also this other person's looking at you like, what? That's not right. And you're like, oh wow, wait a second. Maybe that's not right. And then we have to dig in and think. It really helps to talk and to find somebody that you can talk to about the Bible is really going to help you down to apply it better, because you understand it better, so you can apply it better. So slow down and meet together. If those are the two things you get from this, I think that's really great. Slow down and talk. One of I get to be a preacher, which I get to talk a lot. But that really just helped me understand the Bible better, because sometimes I think I've really understood a passage and I'm starting to get ready to preach it, and I start saying it out loud, and all of a sudden I'm like, wait a second, that didn't make sense at all. That's really bad what happened Sunday morning. But usually it doesn't anymore, but sometimes. But it helps. When you talk, then you start even yourself hearing the words, like, wait a second, that really did not make sense. And so talk. Take your time to talk and listen. All right, so we have about 5 minutes. So I want us to apply our passage. So how would we apply this? What can we learn from this passage that would be helpful or that we could apply to ourselves? Andrew. Right. So, yeah, great. That's a big idea. That's throughout here, right? That's a good, really key one. So, what is the assumption of that? Assumption of living there, Paul.
Oh, I thought you were talking about assumption of the application.
Yeah, sure. Of the application.
So this is written about two men, and it's not written directly to us. We're not applying to that teaching. We're saying what behaviors do they have that are worthy of imitation?
Exactly. Right. And that's exactly right. And that's a very key thing. That's an interpretive thing. Realizing there's no imperatives here. There's the receive them with honor, but they're not talking to us. But we can learn from that, right? There's an application for us. That is we have to understand that rightly. So that's going to give us some caution. So we're going to say we're not just going to, also, I'm not Epaphroditus. I'm going to go, but what can I learn from Epaphroditus? And I think what Andrew was saying was one of the things that that should probably prick our consciences, because he had a deep assumption of life, which was, I love those people more than myself, at such a deep level that he was more concerned for them when he was dying and sick. He's like, I'm okay, I'm really concerned for them. I want to be there for them. That's a deep life assumption that we can start saying, do I have that life assumption? Does my life look like that? Sue, did you have a thought? Yep. So he doesn't know what's going to happen. He's in jail, but he's still trusting that God's going to do what's good, and he wants to be with them. All right. So that goes back to the encouraging each other. One of that's such a key idea is this other centeredness, where Epaphroditus was concerned for them when he's sick, and look at Paul is sending people away because he wants to be with them. He wants to encourage them. So Paul has that deep other centered assumption of life. It's better to give than receive, to serve than to be served, to be a blessing than to be blessed. So they're living out of this assumption that the gospel is real and it's better to serve others than be served. It's better for him to send his friends away than to keep them with him, to encourage them to be that rather than for himself. And you look at Timothy. So he's someone who's going to not seek after his own interest. And maybe that's one of the application things, right? Jeff?
Well, I was just going to say, there's kind of an application, a negative example there. You don't want to be like, seek your own interest. It's kind of negative.
Right.
You're saying, looking out for our own things.
Right.
Right.
So if I list out all the people, one of the things of observation is helpful. When I list out the people and I say, wait a second, I think I'm more like they than the Timothy or Epaphroditus, then all of a sudden, I didn't think this was talking about sin, but now I'm feeling like I'm sinning. I'm more concerned for my interest than others. I'm more like the bad guys in the passage than the heroes of the passage, the Timothy and Epaphroditus. And now my conscience is now going to start pricking me. Like, wait a second, have I really imbibed this assumption of life like Timothy and Epaphroditus, or am I more like they in this? Murray?
And if we are studying this in context, maybe all of that thinking ties us back to the first part of the chapter, and we see those connections, it might force us back to meditate again on those actual commands and urgings that fit so much with these things. That they're now living out. Oh, now, okay, now I see how that's supposed to look.
Right, these are really good examples, concrete life examples of what does that look like to live out those assumptions. Did you have, Allison?
Yeah, just underscoring that idea that if we don't come at this with significant prayer, we're going to mistake ourselves.
Yeah.
Because some of us will be prone to say, I'm this loathsome, self-interested person. Even
right.
When other, you know.
Right.
We're really not there, and our pride can do that to us.
Yep.
And then others of us are going to be prone to go on the other side and say, hey, I'm doing pretty well because last week I sent a thank you card.
Right.
So, you know, so I have their interest in mind. And so we need to be checking with other people, and we need to be praying and plowing up our hearts
right.
and asking the Lord to really show us where is my self-interest
right.
profound, and where, what do I need to do?
Our deceptive hearts don't always deceive us just to say, like, you're fine, you don't have any sin. Sometimes it's deceiving us to say, wait, you got a lot more. You're worse than you really are in Christ. And so, yeah, we have to be self-aware. I mean, really pray, God, show us who we really am. And then we're always going to have able to progress more in these things. That's what we want to wear our conscience, be aware of our consciences, but say, look, I want to be more like that. And maybe this will be just an encouragement. I, by the grace of God, I am interested in my brothers and sisters, but I want to be more of that. I want to have more of that sense where I'd be willing to let all my friends go to encourage that brother rather than keep them with me. I would to endure that loneliness, or I would be that person. And that'd be an encouragement, but that's an application of encouragement. I want that more. And that should encourage our hearts. There's some more stuff about who to honor and how you should view each other, honoring those as you see them. So there's a lot. When you start digging in, you start seeing application where maybe you didn't see application before. We're out of time. What I wanted to do here is just give you an example. You have lots to think about in your paper. It'll be, as we go on into the lesson and the classes, we'll talk some more about how the Bible interacts, different genres that will help us do this. But these are the bare kind of tools in our toolbox that we want to use as we do our study. Well, let me pray and we'll break. Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you for your Bible. Thank you that it is so rich and deep that we can spend hours just digging into these passages and keep mining more and more for our souls. So I pray, God, you would give us a taste for that. You'd give us a heart to desire to dig in. You would help us to engage with one another. And you would bless our study of your word, that we might grow to be more like Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.